Excuse me. Well, after taking a wee break for the summer, we're back in this book, the book of Nehemiah. And because it's been a wee while since we've been here, allow me to just give you a 2-minute reminder of who Nehemiah is and what the book has told us thus far. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah tells us that Nehemiah is a godly Jew who doesn't live in the promised land. He lives some 800 miles away in the land of Persia. He's a descendant of some Jewish slaves who were taken captive by the Babylonians sometime around 586 BC. However, this slave, Nehemiah, is more than a slave. He's actually risen through the ranks to become a very senior official in the court of the Persian king, a man called Artaxerxes. Now, under Artaxerxes, a number of the Jews who had been taken captive were allowed to return back to the promised land, back to Israel. And they had, once there, begun to rebuild their lives. They had built the temple. They had built homes for themselves to try to carve out a life for themselves. But the city walls of Jerusalem, had not been rebuilt. And that was a cause of great shame and disgrace, and also a cause of great danger, because their enemies could come in at will and attack them. And so when Nehemiah in Persia, 800 miles away, learnt of this, he was burdened to pray and pray and pray and pray. For some 5 months, he sought the Lord and asked what could be done to help rebuild that city. Well, to cut a long story short, one day he found himself before his employer, the king, asking for leave so he himself could go to Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls. And while there, he also asked for the means to do it, the money and the materials, so he could go back. And amazingly, the king granted every request. What an answer to prayer. Chapter 2, his arrival in the city, and after quickly assessing what needed to be done, he rallies the people to help him come to the job. Chapter 2, verse 17, records his words to the people. Come, he says, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. And they all replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Chapter 3 states that many teams of people were placed around the walls, recruited to work on different sections. And we're told a little bit later in the book, in chapter 6, that the walls were completed in just 52 days, a bit less than 2 months. Now, you'd think we could close the book at this stage after chapter 3, but we can't, because there is more of the story to tell. What's not told in the first 3 chapters of the book is the enormous struggle they had, the battle they had to actually build the walls. Chapter 4, the chapter we read this morning, gives us that. And I guess God's word wants us to know that when God's people determine to do God's work, they'll encounter opposition. There'll always be opposition. There'll always be a level of difficulty and trouble when God's people go about doing God's work. And so there's a parallel lesson to learn in chapter 4. Just as those Jews back then faced trouble in rebuilding the city walls, so Christians today will have trial in building God's church. Don't expect smoothness. It's unrealistic to think it'll always be easy. We're to anticipate trouble. Jesus said to us, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So to expect it'll be plain sailing is unrealistic. But that's not the only lesson to learn in chapter 4. There's also a parallel promise here. God was clearly with the Jews. He was with God's people in their trouble, and he helped them complete those walls in just 52 days. And God is with us as we serve in the church, as we attempt to serve God by building his church. Jesus said to his followers, he says, I will build my church, and nothing's going to stop me. Not the gates of hell, not anything is going to stop me. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so second and third, the point I want to make just at the right at the beginning of this message is that we're building a church here. Not the bricks and mortar. That's all been done. We're thankful to have the premises that we do. But we're building the people, and we trust that that will grow. And so today, perhaps in this lesson, we might learn what we may come up against as we progress further in this journey. We'll also learn who we have on our side. Let me give you the story of chapter 4. Nehemiah's arrival in the city of Jerusalem, back in chapter 2, even before he began his work, attracted some very unwelcome attention from the non-Jews who were living in that community. You see, because Nehemiah came with the king's authority, he had the status of governor, that troubled other people groups in the area. Horonites, Arabs, Ashdodites, Ammonites, those north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem. You see, those people groups laid claim to the city as well as the Jews, and they saw the Jews with their historic claim to it as a real threat to them. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about Nehemiah's arrival, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And that initial disturbance, turned to real anger when they saw Nehemiah's intentions. He's going to rebuild the walls. That's what he's doing. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And so he, along with others, did their best, their level best, to put a stop to the work. And we, folks, have an enemy who wants to put a stop to the work. We have. Back then, different bully boy tactics were employed to try to stop the work. Ridicule, violence, sowing division among the Jews. There was an all-out assault. And so I just want to go through them one by one because we're going to face them too today. And then we'll see how God responded. Here's how Sanballat started. You wouldn't have wanted to meet Sanballat. Doesn't sound like a very nice guy. He started with making fun of the builders. Let me read what he and his mates said, verse 1. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he says, what are they doing? Will they restore the wall, those feeble Jews? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring those stones back to life, burned as they are? And his sidekick, Tobiah the Ammonite, said, if there even a fox climbed up on that wall, should collapse around them. I can picture them. You know, group standing around, Sanballat in the middle, sneering, jeering, making fun of, belittling the workers on the wall. Sure, that's the worst building I've ever seen. I've never seen anything like that. That's just, first fox climbs and that's going to fall around them. It's pathetic. And they're falling around themselves, laughing at Nehemiah, at the silversmith who was employed to build the walls or volunteered to build the walls, at the perfume maker, at the little children who are carrying stones up for their daddy to build on the wall. It was pathetic. He ridiculed them. And Sanballat and his friends, by ridiculing the work, are attempting to stop the work. And were you here ridiculed today? ridicule of the church today or ridicule of Christians today, it is the same goal. Holy Joe, hypocrite, homophobe, Bible basher, do-gooder, good liver. Anything that's accompanied by a sarcastic, contemptible tone with a snigger behind the back is said to make fun of a person, yes, but is also used by our enemy, the devil, to steer Christians from being public about their faith or getting involved in church or a church being involved in the community. Ridicule, where you hear it, is a tool of the devil. And anyone who's ever been subject to it knows its power. When we did our Bible study evenings in Romania, one talk really highlighted this for a lot of the younger people who are there. Johnny, I didn't know you were going to be out this morning, Johnny, but I had you scripted into this talk. Johnny had been sharing how after years of being perhaps a closet Christian, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he nailed his colours to the mast and began to take a stand as a follower of Christ. And that opened hearts among many of the team and opened up a conversation among many of the team of how they had a real fear of what their friends would think of them if they started to live what they actually believed. It's a real fear amongst those young people. It's predominantly young people. What others would think. Fear of ridicule. Fear of being laughed at. Fear of being treated as different. Can I ask us here this morning, have you been subject to ridicule, laughed at, and that has put you off from taking a public stand for Christ? Or maybe you haven't, but it's just the fear in your head of how you think people will see you if you do. Can I encourage us, myself included, to see a bigger picture and a bigger God? The bigger picture goes beyond what people think of you or might think of you or even say about you. The bigger picture is the freedom, the joy, the purpose and meaning of a life that's set free from the inhibitions the fear of man cripples him with. The bigger God is the one who can uphold you even if we do have to pay a minor price for being public with Christ. God is with you. He can help you. I remember when I, shortly after I came home from Australia, I had to be a Christian in my own community, as brought up. It was okay to be a Christian in Australia. Nobody knew me, and that was okay. But when I was a Christian at home in Katy, there was a cost, there was a price to pay. And there was an element of ridicule and sniggers behind back and all that. But yet I never knew such a closeness, God being with me in that time. He is with us when he asks us to pay a price for him. And he knows how it feels because our Savior suffered ridicule. That old hymn, we should have sang it this morning, but we're not going to. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He suffered the jeers of others. And so can I ask you, are you the only one in your class a Christian, young people? Are you the only one in your home still going to church? Are you the only one in your work who doesn't enter into the humor you know is inappropriate? Well, in those places and at those times, can I ask you to remember the Savior? You're just following in his path. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so in those times, as difficult as they are, when you're asked to pay a price, when you feel it's right to take your stand, just commit yourself to him. Look to him. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And remember the advice that he gave to his disciples when they found themselves on the end of ridicule. He said to them in John, he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So we're to expect it, but not be put off by it. Here's another thing that those builders faced. Anger. Because things were to really hot up even more than they were. When Sanballat and his friends, when they heard the wall had got the halfway stage, their ridicule turned to rage. They got really cross. The work was going on. They could see progress. The gaps had been filled to halfway level. And verse 7 says they were angry. They were very angry. Anger is another tool the devil uses to try and stop the work of God. I guess you could say anger is on the aggressive side of ridicule. Same thing, only more aggressive. If you've been on the receiving end of someone's anger, whether as a Christian or not, that's not a very nice place to be. And can I say this about anger in general? Whether you suffer from being a Christian or not, anger is always wrong. Bullying is always wrong. It's not just little kids who face bullying. We're to be angry at sin. But when our anger is directed towards people in a bullying, forceful type way, it's wrong. No one has the right to use anger to bully you into doing something you do not want to do. And so I'm saying this to our congregation, our wider congregation. If you are in the receiving end of verbal abuse, be that from someone at your school, colleague or boss at work, perhaps even a spouse in the family home, then that's unacceptable and it's wrong. And you need to approach someone and talk to somebody about it and ask for help. If you're the victim in that, don't tolerate it. Just this week, I had my sermon written at this stage, but I had a long conversation with someone who had been the victim of long-term domestic abuse, verbally and physically abused for years in their marriage. It was an horrendous situation. It didn't happen today or yesterday, it happened many, many years ago when there wasn't the help around that there is today. And it happens. It does happen today. It happens in society and it happens in churches. And we're naive to think it doesn't. And if it is happening to you, I've no evidence to say it is, but if it is happening to you at your school, in your work, in your marriage, in your family setting, wherever that may be, then I want you to get help. I want you to talk to somebody. Anger is wrong. One more, or perhaps two more. Division. Sanballat, the bully boy, uses ridicule, he turns to anger, and then he cleverly decides to use God's people against God's people. He tried to create division to get the work to collapse. He made repeated threats, not just directly to the builders, but to Jewish families living nearby. And so, in fear, they added their voices to try and persuade Nehemiah to stop the building. Verse 12 says, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. And this tactic, along with all the other tactics, nearly succeeded because the pressure plus the workload was beginning to get to the people. Verse 10 and 11, the people in Judah said, the strength of the labor is giving out, and there's so much rubble we can't rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we will kill you and put an end to the work. I guess it was all becoming too much. Nehemiah's project, the whole thing, was in danger of collapse. And this tactic of division was in danger of bringing it down. And folks, where there's division among God's people, the work of the church is in danger of stopping or slowing to a stop. Churches stop growing. Very often, not because of the hostility that comes from without in the world, but from Christian division from in here. If the enemy can shift the focus of the fight from there to here, then he has gained a huge advantage in stopping the work. Jesus said, a house divided is going to fall. And so as a church, there's so much to heed from Nehemiah 4. So much to heed. There's also so much to learn. What did Nehemiah do to keep that work on track? How did they ever manage to get it finished and in such a short period of time? And I think we as a church are in good heart at the moment. Anybody ask me how the work's going here? I said, well, we're in good heart. I think we're growing. I said, perhaps slowly growing, but we're in good heart. But I want us to keep growing and to keep going in our walk with Jesus and as a church, as our in our witness to the world. I'm going to suggest three things in closing from this text that we can do to enable that to happen. Number one, pray. Number two, persevere. And number three, have one another's back. They'll not take long. We'll be finished in an hour. Very quickly, pray. Nehemiah, that's what he does throughout the passage. He points his weary workers to the Lord. In verse 13, he urges those wall workers, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And throughout the chapter, we see him and his workers engaged in prayer. Verse 4, hear us, O God, because we are despised. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God. And so, folks, don't take ridicule to heart, but do take it to the Lord where you face it. Pray. First point to go to. Pray and continue to be faithful to the Lord. Perseverance, I told you there wouldn't be long. What is perseverance? Well, the dictionary defines it as persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. We're to continue on being faithful to the Lord, even though it might be difficult to do. Keep doing what you're doing. It's the best way to answer a critic is to keep going for God, to show that you love him more than you love their approval. Nehemiah and the builders, they did just that. Verse 6 says, the people worked with all their heart. They just refused to be put off. They just kept building and God sustained them. You know, I believe Satan's number one temptation for Christians and churches is not immorality. It's not lying or drunkenness. I don't see an awful evidence of those very public sins. I'm sure they're there to some degree, perhaps, but his most common temptation to try and get us stop the work is to give up on God, is to lay aside the work. And so to overcome that temptation and to finish well, which we want to do, the healthy church calls for the quality of perseverance. We just need to keep going. And keep going in the strength of the Lord. You see, the thing about Christian perseverance, it doesn't rely on our own strength of will, our own resolve. There's a bit of that. But we rely on God's strength to keep us going. That's why we need to be drawing near to the Lord. Paul put it like this in Philippians 2. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And so to the degree that God works in us, we're to keep going with that. With faithfulness, we work through what God works in us. The last one is have one another's back. From this chapter, we see that we are to have each other's back. Nehemiah acted to protect the people. He gave each worker a sword. Now, I'm not recommending that everybody equipped here with a weapon, big dagger or knife. And he posted armed guards all around the wall in different places to defend themselves. Verse 13 says he stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, with their swords, spears, and bows. And so, because they were all spread out as well, he had a trumpeter ready to blow, so that whenever there was an attack or a threat of an attack, everyone would rally to that point and fight for those who were in that particular exposed place. And so very quickly, what can we as a church learn from this? Justice. We need to have one another's back. As Christian brothers and sisters, we need to have each other's back. We need to watch out for one another. We have a responsibility not just to ourselves, but to the person beside you in the pew or the gallery or wherever. We need to pray for one another. That's why we gather on a Wednesday night. It's not to pray for ourselves, it's to pray for one another. Too often, you know, we Christians, we shoot our wounded. We criticize the person who is struggling, stumbled, instead of going to them and building them up and helping them or praying for them. So folks, we're called to a work here, a second and third, a work that will attract unwanted attention. I want you to go from here expecting that, but not threatened by it. Jesus said we'll have it. Jesus said he had it, so we will have it. But I want you to leave assured that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Are we facing ridicule? Is the fear of man restricting your public your Christian witness? Is there a bully in your life? Here's the lesson of Nehemiah chapter 4. Number one, pray. Number two, persevere. Number three, have someone's back. Ask them to have your back. Small groups are very good for that. Small group ministry, I know of no other ministry in the church that allows people to get the support they need from others. Not little environment where they can just be themselves with one another and pray for one another, read the Bible together. We're starting again at the end of this month. I have a sheet at the back out in the reception. If you're interested or you want to inquire more about what it would mean to attend a small group, then Ella will be there, and you can just put your name on the sheet. It doesn't commit you to doing it, but it just means you're interested or you're inquiring about it. Folks, we have a great and mighty God who is for us, not against us in this fight. Let's come to him now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we are more vulnerable than we realize, and perhaps more fearful than we ought to be. We need you and we need each other. Help us, Lord, if we're struggling, if we're in a position where there is tension or bullying, to draw near to you, to reach out to help for others. Lord, you have called us to overcome, to a place of victory. And so we pray that you would use these simple words, Lord, this week to redirect our steps if they need to be. We ask in your wonderful name and for your sake. Amen.